بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. We've now arrived at the beautiful topic in Riyad al-Salihin by Imam al-Nawawi about provision, sustenance, content, and we have called it pursuit of sustenance and rizq. So hands up if you know or heard of the word rizq. Rizq, every Muslim says that word, rizq. All the hands up. You can stretch if you like, just act. Put your hands up. Rizq, rizq. Okay, good, alhamdulillah. طيب, for those of you who don't know, the word rizq has been repeated in the Quran more than 128 times. So it's a very, very important and big topic. It's what comes to people's mind all the time. My provision, my sustenance, my money, my income, all of that, rizq. And it's what people usually think about. I've got to chase rizq, I've got to chase the money, I've got a pursuit for my livelihood. So basically livelihood. So today we're going to talk about pursuit of your rizq and how it is written for you already, and the Muslim's position and how we deal with interacting with future fears. Will I get a job? Will I get married or not? Are my children going to be good? Will I have enough money? Am I going to have a house? Will Allah give me children? How will my health be? And I begin by saying that human beings in general, their worries and anxieties revolve around two matters. What are these two matters? The human being. All our fears and worries and anxieties revolve around two matters. Everything around them. What are they? They are death. We're always knowing that our time's running out. We're going to die. Those worries and anxiety of the future, death. And number two, our health and wealth. Will I have enough money? Will I be healthy enough? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us how to minimize that stress and that worry. So I begin with the verse of the Quran, first of all, which is in Surah 51, verse 22. Very quickly, Allah says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وفي السماء رزقكم وما توعدون. Allah says, and in the heaven is your provision and also what you are being promised. In the heaven, mean the heavens, meaning from Allah, the has written in the Lawh al-Mahfuz, in the preserved tablet above in the heavens, every single person's sustenance, their livelihood and their provision. All the rain that drops on the earth, all the sustenance and the resources and everything that comes to us as human beings in this world has already been decided, and it is written in a preserved tablet in the heavens. No one can change it. It has ended, it has been written, the pages are closed, the ink has dried, and it is set. The second part of this verse, and whatever you are promised, that's talking about both believers and non-believers, that the day of judgment is coming. And the promise that Allah has given, that a day of judgment will come, accountability will come about, and then Allah will judge and rule and sentence who deserves what, paradise or hellfire, punishment or reward, forgiveness or consequence. This is a promise from Allah, it's a wa'd, it will come. And so this world begins to become like a mirage or an imagination. And truly this world will become like that. My brothers and sisters, the hadith presented to us is in Sahih Bukhari, and I'll quote it to you. The Prophet ﷺ said, the matter of creation of a human being is put together in the womb of the mother in 40 days. When your mother first conceives you, when you are a drop of sperm mixed with your mother's egg, and you become a little tiny embryo or a whatever it is, for 40 days you stay that way. The Prophet ﷺ says, and then he becomes a clot of thick blood for a similar period, for another 40 days. That's now 80 days. So you change your form slightly. And then a piece of flesh for a similar period. You become like a little flesh with no face yet, just something that is a creature that cannot be identified very well, except, of course, with new technology, for another 40 days. That's 120 days. Then he said, then Allah sends an angel who is ordered to write four things. He is ordered to write down his, meaning the new creature in the stomach, you and I, to write down your deeds, everything you're ever going to do. Number two, his livelihood, everything you're going to earn in your lifetime. His date of death, exactly when you're going to die, it will not be changed. And whether he or she will be blessed or wretched in religion, then the soul is breathed into him or her. That's when you become a living being with a soul and a body, 120 days. What does this mean, that Allah has written all this stuff? Because a person can look at that and say, so everything I do, Allah decided it, I have no choice. The answer is no, it's the other way around. Allah's knowledge of you in your future, He knows what you're going to do. And He tells the angel at that point, write down what I already know, in other words, that has been written in the preserved tablet. Why does Allah write it? Because there is a wisdom, there's a way that Allah runs this world and the way the system works. Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, then He writes, then He preserves, then He creates, then He makes it happen. The way He makes it happen is, first of all, it is written. Where is it written? Allah only knows. By whom? By the angels. Why? Because the angels have a job to do. They're going to carry out certain things that are going to facilitate what happens in your life. Based on what? Based on Allah's prior knowledge of what you're going to become. Like a time machine going to the future, seeing what you're going to do, and then writing everything you're going to do, and then coming back into the past, and there you have it. You have a report of what you're going to do in your future. Allah does that because it gets created. That's the only way things get created, by Allah knowing them, writing them, creating them, willing them. But therefore, your deeds are your choice. Number two, his livelihood. All the provision you're going to get has been set by Allah. How much money you're going to earn throughout your life, the time that you have, the resources that you're going to get, the health that you're going to have, all the different types of provisions that you're going to get in your life. They have been set within a boundary, again, based on Allah's knowledge and a few other things we're going to explain. And also, your time of death. There are people who try to take their own life, but they don't die. And there are those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows to die when they take their life, but they have a consequence for that. And that's another story. That's up to Allah to judge them. But the why I mentioned that is to show you that, just in case someone says, but if their date of death is written, we have no control, what about those who take their life? I say to you, that's only with Allah's permission. And there are those who don't want to take their life, but they still die. And in the end, everybody will meet their death. One way or another, it is inevitable. It's been written before you were even born. And lastly, whether you're wretched or blessed, what does that mean? It means whether you're going to be from the people of paradise or hellfire. What does that mean? It means Allah knows what you're going to do and where you're going to end up. You might ask them, why would Allah create us? This is not our business to ask Allah about Himself. Allah is nothing like us. But it is for us. There is a wisdom why He created us and put us in this world, and here we are. But it is written and created, and everything comes to be. You start living it out. Of course, it's all based on your choice as well. Allah didn't say, this person's going to pray, this person's not going to pray, because I don't want them to pray, or I want them to pray. No, Allah doesn't do that. Allah just writes what you are going to do in the future. But now that we've said this hadith, you could see these four matters, every single one of them is called in Arabic rizq, which means sustenance and provision. What does rizq actually mean in Arabic, in Islam, and in the Arabic language? It literally means anything that you receive that benefits you. I repeat one more time. Rizq, mentioned in the Quran 128 times or so, means anything that you receive that benefits you. Unfortunately, the majority of people, when they talk about provision and rizq, what's the only thing they think about? Or majority of people, what do they focus on? Money. Is money the only thing that benefits us? It benefits, but is it the only thing? I will argue with you, and lots of scholars argue, that it's among the last ones. A lot of people say money brings you happiness. It brings you some happiness, yes, but it's not all the happiness. So provision and sustenance comes in many different ways and types. Why do I say this? Some people have more money than others. Just because you have less money than someone else does not mean that Allah is not looking after you in other ways. Because if you start thinking only money, then you've restricted your entire life and your happiness to just that. That is a very shallow thinking and very narrow thinking. I'll give you an example. A person cannot make money if they don't have the intelligence. A person cannot make money if they don't learn how to make it. A person cannot make money from, you know, areas that they want to get into without having the knowledge and the skill for it. A person cannot make money if they don't have the opportunity. A person cannot make money if, for example, they want to get into an area that requires health, but they're not healthy. So everybody has their own sustenance in a way that Allah knows you need it, and use that to your advantage as much as you can. It doesn't mean everybody's exactly the same. It doesn't mean just because you're not rich, it doesn't mean Allah is not looking after you. So change, first of all, the mindset that rizq is not just money. Money is just a means to something else. For example, if you have connections, that's wealth. You have connections with other people, with powerful people, that's wealth. You have a really good way of communicating. Communication is wealth. People are making amazing careers out of insignificant things, such as knowing how to use AI and the internet, social media. Isn't that correct? So the idea is rizq is not just money, but it's a whole lot of different types. We'll go through them, inshallah. So anything a person benefits from is called rizq. Benefit from in your livelihood, and for a Muslim, also in your hereafter. Some people forget that rizq, provision and sustenance, is also for your hereafter. Let me explain to you. In the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَرِزْقُ رَبِّكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى, the rizq, the provision, the sustenance, the gift which Allah gives you is far better and more everlasting. What's he talking about here? Every time rizq is mentioned in the Quran, that Allah gives it to you, it generally means paradise, Jannah. Jannah is better than anything that you can ever imagine, and it is everlasting. Which rizq would you like? A temporary sustenance or an everlasting sustenance? Which one would you choose? Everlasting or temporary? Everlasting. Would you prefer a sustenance that's everlasting and better than a temporary and less worthy one? Or would you prefer a temporary less worthy than an everlasting better one? Obviously, you want the latter. What's everlasting and better and far more greater worth? So for us, let's begin from here. A Muslim works backwards. The ultimate sustenance that we are after is the everlasting, ultimate best sustenance, which the end is Jannah. Because we're all going to die. Now, well, who's worse? Somebody accumulates a lot and then has to leave it all behind and gets buried in that little tiny hole in the ground? Or a person who has much more to look forward to beyond their death? A person has more to look forward beyond their death. And that is our belief, alhamdulillah, as Muslims. This is just a testing life here. It's just a means. Money is a means. Rizq is a means. And there's some happiness. So here are the types of rizq that's mentioned in the Quran and in hadiths and different types of statements from scholars. So rizq comes material and immaterial. The material is obviously money, things like money, gold, silver, food, clothing, farm, livestock, home, and so on. The immaterial rizq, sustenance and provision and things that Allah gives people is, you know, things like intelligence, knowledge, connections, health, status, inherently good character, looks, family, even love. Love is rizq. You are granted that from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can work on it, but the granting of it is from Allah. So brothers and sisters, rizq is far wider than the narrow mindset that most people think of when they say only money. I mean, what is money? Money is a currency which we as human beings gave importance to. Otherwise, there's nothing important about it. We made it important. Isn't that correct? So, brothers and sisters, broaden your mindset and watch your provision and your sustenance and your happiness and your content also grow wider. So that you don't look at someone else and say, man, they drive a better car than mine, and then you start feeling that you've been betrayed. No, they may have a better car, you may have better skills. They may have more money, you may have better connections. They may have a nicer house, you may have greater intelligence. Whatever it is, this is all part of rizq. And that is why Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told us, the way to contentment and to seeing everything in a good way is, one of the strategies is, try not to focus on those who've got more than you in a particular area, but rather look at those who have less than you in a particular area. And then he said, "An tazdaru ni'matallahi alaykum," because if you keep looking at people who've got more than you, you will then fail to see the blessings which you already have, which they don't have. That is how we start becoming ungrateful to Allah, by not recognizing what Allah has given us, because we're focusing on one thing. Subhanallah. So brothers and sisters, we begin with that. So that's basically what rizq is. And where does rizq come from? Where does rizq come from? Who's the one? Look, sustenance has to come from somewhere. It either comes from yourself, or it can come from the universe. It can come from people, it can come from your parents, or it can come from Allah. Who is the source of everything that is given to us? And Allah, Muslims believe it is Allah. He is the source of everything. Who provided your parents? Who provided your employer? Who provided the earth that is growing for you? Who brings the rain down from the clouds above and makes the crops grow for you? Who is the one who gives you water? Who is the one who gives you protection in this universe? A drought happens, who's the only one that can save you from it? We come together, we try, but at the end of the day, Allah is the one that provides the sustenance. He is the source. So we are first and foremost grateful to the source, who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you are not grateful to Him, then watch poverty come to you. And I don't mean poverty, money only. Poverty, remember, we said rizq is a whole lot of things. You may have a lot of money, but you will be the most miserable person. You may have a lot of money, but maybe your family is dysfunctional and disunited. Maybe you've lost sense of fulfillment and purpose in life. Who are you? Where are you going? Perhaps when death comes to you, you'll be the most miserable and most scared to die, because there's nothing beyond this world. That's terrible, just to live this world and die in it, and that's it. So my brothers and sisters, moving on. I gathered 15 best types of rizq in life. If you have these, or most of them, then you are the happiest person in the world. Number one, peace and tranquility of your soul. Ruh. Number two, purity of your heart. Number three, clarity of your mind. Number four, health of the body. Number five, mental health. Number six, caring and loving parents. Parents who make dua for you, like your mother and your father, who shows you compassion. Rizq of happiness is, number seven, siblings who love and care for you. Number eight, righteous and loving children, a progeny, who smile to you. Number nine, a loving spouse, a loving husband or a loving wife. Number 10, an honest and genuine friend is good rizq in this life. Number 11, iman, your spiritual health. Number 12, knowledge and wisdom. Number 13, material wealth and money. And number 14, a natural respect and acceptance of people for you. Due to your good character, which Allah gives you, and your personality, you find that people lean towards you and accept you, and they like you. But on condition that you're the same in private and in public. That is a sign of good rizq. If you have this or part of it, then know that alhamdulillah, you have a wealth of provision that Allah is looking after you with, my brothers and sisters. I want to give you a little case study, a little scenario, and ask you what you think with this question. Are you ready for it? I heard this from one of the scholars, a story about two brothers. One brother, we call him lazy. He's got lazy dependence. In Arabic, it's called tawakkul. Remember the word tawakkul, which means to rely on Allah? This one, this kid, he's got tawakkul, which literally means lazy dependence. Won't do anything and relies on others. His other brother, he's the opposite. He's proactive with tawakkul and he relies on Allah. So they had a debate. The one who is proactive says to his brother, get off the couch, start working. You will not receive your sustenance, your rizq, unless you pursue it. You have to work for it. Otherwise, you're not going to get it. His other brother says to him, the lazy one, he says, no. Whatever Allah has written for me is going to come to me, even if I sit right here on my couch. So the brother who believes that you have to work for it goes out and he starts looking for sustenance. On his way, he sees a branch of a tree full of apples outside of someone's farm or backyard onto the road. And you know, in Islam, if it's outside on the public road, whatever drops, you can take it. It's public property. So there were apples that had dropped and a little bit on the branch. He took them and put them into his basket and brought back about 50 or so apples back home. Looks at his brother and he goes, look at this sorry case of a brother of mine. Here, man, take an apple. His brother looks at him eating the apple and he goes, I told you, you cannot get apple without working. I had to go out seeking it and this is why I got the apples. His brother smiles at him and he goes, you've lost the case. I sat here and the apple came to me. Now the question is, who's right and who's wrong? The brother who said you have to work for your sustenance, or the one who sat down, the sustenance came to him without lifting a finger? Who's right? Who's wrong? Anyone want to have a little jab at it? Maybe brother there. Both of them are right. Both of them are wrong. And you, my young son? The lazy one is wrong, but he got the apple. He got the apple. He can't be wrong. And we just read here that Allah has written your rizq, isn't that correct? So if he's written your rizq, you are sure going to get it. And that is true. You will get your rizq and it will chase you and you will not die until you get it. Mark my words, that is a factual belief in the Quran. Every single one of you will not die until whatever has been written for you, you have received it. And once you've received it all, then you'll die. So he's kind of right. But at the same time, the other one is also right. Brother, both of them are right halfway. Let's combine the two. Let's combine the two and answer the question. You see, there are two types of rizq which Allah gives you. The rizq without effort and the rizq with effort. About 70% of the rizq which is with effort is a given. And about 20 or 30% could be rizq without effort. And even if you put the effort, the amount of rizq that you're going to get is also variable. It all depends on Allah, how much He wants to give you. But you know what the scholars said about both these brothers? They said they are both right, but there's only one difference. The one that went and worked for it, he gets the reward from Allah, while the other one who sat there gets nothing from Allah. He only gets the apple. Whereas the other one gets the apple and the rewards of the hereafter. So he gets more apples in paradise. And that is the meaning of the verses in the Quran and the statements of the Prophet ﷺ, that the person who gives is better than the person who receives. The person who supports is better than the person who is dependent. Always. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave that person who was sitting down an apple. How often do you think this will happen if he stays with that attitude though? He's got a much smaller chance of having as much as his brother. Because Allah has also made the system of life to be that majority of your rizq will come through your working. Why? Because Allah wants you to act. He wants you to work because that's what He created you for. He created you to do, to work, to move. And that's how He rewards you. That's the whole purpose of life. Reward you. Do the right thing. Help other people. If you everybody just sat there, what's the difference? What's the purpose of life anymore? So Allah has made your rizq dependent on number one, what He decides to give you, that will not change. And number two, partly also your seeking and your pursuit. As for the rest of it, yes, your rizq will still come to you, some of it by you sitting down. Example, if a person inherited a large amount of wealth from their parents who passed away, you didn't do anything, they did everything, but you inherited it. You didn't lift a finger. That's rizq from Allah. Alhamdulillah. A person can go fishing. You fish, fish, fish. And you may come with fish. You may not come with fish. Isn't that right? That's also rizq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can think about the tidal waves. You can think about the timing. You can think of, you know, get some information. You can use your resources. But at the end of the day, the quality, the outcome is to who? To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah never leaves anyone out. My brothers and sisters, here are some things I wrote about this second part, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you the rizq that comes from your effort. Number one, sometimes Allah looks into, well, first and foremost, Allah looks into your future and knows what you're going to seek and what you're not going to seek. And based on that, He writes what you will be allowed to get out of what you seek and what you're not allowed to get out of your seeking. So if you don't get what you intended, just say, قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ وَمَا شَاءَ فَعَلَ. My Lord has pre-measured, and what He wills, He does. Alhamdulillah, whatever He wills for me is inshaAllah better. Move forward, move on. Don't think about the past. Rely on Allah because you're moving forward towards the hereafter. Number two, sometimes what you will get is through haram means. Did you know that? If you did something haram to earn your money in haram, in a forbidden way, you may get it as well with the permission of Allah, and that is called rizq. That is a provision as well. But there's a big problem with that one. Allah may allow for you to earn your money and your wealth and your provision and your resources from haram, but that would be based on your choice, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew you're going to choose that choice, and He allowed it to come to you through the choice that you made. You could have done it halal, you could have done it haram. That rizq was written for you. But He allowed you to go either way. And He knew you're going to go through the haram, so He permitted it within His wisdom. But it really is your choice. You could have done it halal, you could have done it haram, and you did it haram, Allah may allow it, but you will suffer its consequence by being judged about it and either forgiven or punished by Allah. And you may even suffer the consequence in this life and also the hereafter. You know, you could steal that $1,000, and it will come to you. But Allah has already written for you. Had you worked in the halal way, it was still going to come to you. Rizq will come to you. But your choice of how you went about it, in some cases, may be that Allah will allow you to earn it in haram. Number three, sometimes you don't seek it in haram. You don't seek it in haram. You seek it in halal. But you still don't get what you really wanted. You might say, bro, my mate next door, my cousin so-and-so, he's got a big tobacco farm. He's got a big marijuana farm, right? And they're getting away with a lot and they're making millions. And I'm sitting here working in this job that I have, and I'm struggling and striving, and I'm not even getting, you know, 2% of what he or she is getting. That's not fair. I might as well go and work in haram. Sometimes you don't seek it in haram, but then you say to yourself, if only I took the haram means, I'll be like my cousin, I'll be like my mate. No, that means you were not meant to have it. That's number one. You were not meant to have it anyway. And that if you went to the haram, it would be written against you and you still won't get it. And if you look back and you say, if I had worked in the marijuana business, in the drug business, you know, the last 20 years of my life, I would have been a billionaire. The fact that you are not a billionaire means no matter what you could have done, you were never going to be a billionaire in the last 20 years. It was not written. Don't look backwards. Now you've got a choice to change and say, I'm going to go through the haram. You may not get it, but guess what? It comes with a consequence. Some people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lets you go. Sometimes Allah stops you. If Allah stops you, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't say if only. Don't have that narrow mindset. If Allah lets you go into the haram, you should be concerned. You should be concerned. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to teach us a beautiful dua. He says, Allahumma inni as'aluka al-jannata wa ma qarraba ilayha min qawlin aw amal. Oh Allah, I ask you for paradise and everything that leads me closer to it of words and actions that I do. Guide me to those words, guide me to those actions. وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنَ النَّارِ وَمَا قَرَّبَ إِلَيْهَا مِنْ قَوْلٍ أَوْ عَمَلٍ. And I seek refuge in you, Allah, to protect me from the fire and all the words and actions that will get me closer to it. But if Allah allows a person to go into haram and lets him go, and you're enjoying this great money, don't ever think for one minute that this is a blessing from Allah, my brother and sister. For it could be your punishment that is being prepared for you in the hereafter, or probably even in this life. And then there are people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just lets them have whatever they want to have in haram or halal, and He leaves them to themselves. Those are the people who just don't care about Allah, and people who don't even believe in Allah. You might think, how come they're more wealthy? Don't ever make that mistake. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in the Quran, and do not ever assume that those who you see are receiving more in this life while they are against Allah, they are disbelievers in Allah, and some of them are evil or bad. Don't ever think that this is a blessing from Allah. But rather it could be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has just allowed them to take their share in this world, because in the hereafter they will have nothing. Nothing. And if they say anything, Allah will say to them, I already gave you your share. You took it all in the former world. The sad thing is you'll never go back to it. Or it could be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving this person wealth for another wisdom. We don't know what's going on in their life and what pathway Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is leading and using this person for someone else. That person could accumulate all the wealth and never enjoy it and then die and leave those billions for someone else to work at, because maybe Allah has a plan. So brothers and sisters, do not ever look at that. Allah says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَلَا تَمُدَّنَّ عَيْنَيْكَ إِلَى مَا مَتَّعْنَا بِهِ مِنْهُمْ أَزْوَاجًا مِنْهُمْ زَهْرَةَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَرِزْقُ رَبِّكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. He says to the Prophet ﷺ, don't ever allow yourself to look outside at the wealth and the accumulations of what they have, meaning the enemies who fought the Prophet ﷺ. زَهْرَةَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. They are only receiving a temporary flower of this world. It's a metaphor. What's a flower? For those of you who know how a flower grows, does it last? Does it blossom for very long? How long does a flower stay in its beauty and its nice smell? A few days, and then it withers away. And that's how Allah describes this entire world. He says, this world is like a flower. It grows, blossoms, everyone looks at it is nice, but it looks nice, it smells nice, and then what happens? It doesn't last forever, it withers away and it crumbles as if it was never existing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't look at them, those who are enemies to Allah. وَرِزْقُ رَبِّكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. What Allah has for you is far better and more everlasting. Now, of course, a Muslim, it doesn't mean that you don't go after provision and get wealthy in this world. You could have both worlds. And I've mentioned before that 7 out of 10 of the companions who are mentioned in one continuous hadith by the Prophet ﷺ who are promised paradise, you know, the 10 promised paradise. There are more who are promised paradise. But these are the 10 mentioned in a row, in one setting. The Rasulullah ﷺ said, so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so is in paradise. 7 out of 10 of them were extremely wealthy with money, but they used it for the sake of Allah. My brothers and sisters, sometimes Allah may give you a different type of rizq, which may be replaced instead of money, such as skills, health, mental health, lessons, and so on. And as I said, once again, the problem is that when we assume rizq is only money. Of course, even money, you need it. But remember, if you focus on the other resources you have, that can be a pathway to even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving you more money. You see, instead of having this restricted mindset, have an abundance mindset. Have a broader, larger mindset. Insha'Allah, things will be well. Optimistic mind is encouraged in Islam and relies upon Allah. And if things don't come your way, then say Alhamdulillah, قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلَ. Either Allah has a plan for me, or it is a test for me, or good is going to come out from this suffering, or it was a mistake I made which I'm going to learn from. That's it, no fourth thing, four things. My brothers and sisters, I will now go to eight reasons. Eight reasons for the increase of wealth and the quality of life. You don't just want wealth, right? You want quality of life as well, don't you? Allah says in the Quran, مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِّن ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَلَنُحْيِيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً وَلَنَجْزِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْرَهُمْ بِأَحْسَنِ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Whoever does actions of righteousness, whether you are a male or a female, while you are true believers and faithful in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we will surely give them a goodly life here now. Now here, a quality life now in this life. And also in the hereafter, we will reward them abundantly without reducing or decreasing any of their rewards. So you can have both worlds, inshallah. Here are eight ways to increase that wealth and quality of life. Number one, brothers and sisters, top of the list for a Muslim, getting closer to Allah by implementing what He told you to do and avoiding what He told you to avoid to the best of your ability. The verse in the Quran, which backs this up, or is evident to this in Surah At-Talaq, verse 2 to 3, Allah says, وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَالِغُ أَمْرِهِ قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدْرًا. Allah says, and whoever fears Allah, meaning that you try to do what He commanded and stay away from what He avoided, and you get through it, even if it's hard, Allah says, He will open up doors for you and create an exit from every hardship you go through. وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever fears Allah properly, Allah will always make an opening and an exit out of all of your worries and your hardships you are currently go through, and inshallah, the opening will come. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. Not only will He make an opening and an exit out of your hardship, He will provide you with sustenance from places you never imagined. You're going that way, and Allah takes you that way and says, there, it's from that door I'm going to give you. You did not expect that, did you? And you say, subhanallah, la ilaha illallah, wallahi, truly Allah gives me from places I never imagined. I was thinking about her to marry her. Allah gave me right from there. Where? Where? From the moon. From the moon, subhanallah, she came to me. From such and such country, she came to me. Allah drove him to me. Yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps you. Sometimes the wealth comes from places you never expected. You're going this way, Allah gives you that. Or you go for this job, Allah gives you that job. Sometimes you're going this way, Allah brings it from you that way. مَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever fears Allah, then Allah will create an opening for them and grant them from places they never imagined. But also remember this, Allah says, and whoever relies truly upon Allah and trusts in Allah and assumes well of Allah, whatever happens to them, they say, I accept the decree and the whatever Allah brought to me, even if it wasn't what I wanted. وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ, who truly relies and trusts in Allah, فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. That is sufficient for you. Allah is enough for you if you trust in Him. You need no one else. فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَالِغُ أَمْرِهِ. You have to understand and know that without a doubt, Allah is going to continue to reach what He has decreed. Nothing's going to change it. He's going to reach it one way or another. So it's not up to us, up to Allah. قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدْرًا. Allah has made for every single existing thing a pre-measured destiny. Your atoms have a destiny. Your hair has a destiny. Everything has a destiny. So, my brothers and sisters, this is the case. Number one. The second way to increase your wealth and quality of life is to be proactive, meaning avoid procrastination. This is discouraged in Islam. And one of the ways the scholars say is try to wake up early and start to your day early. Now, there's a few hadiths that say that the Prophet ﷺ made dua for people who wake up early and stay up after Fajr. All these hadiths are actually weak in their narration, so we can't rely on them. They're not necessarily, the law. But in general, starting your day early, not procrastinating and leaving things to the last minute. And in general, starting early, you have a fresh mind, you have a more focused mind, your body is energized, and there is a lot of, alhamdulillah, results and studies that have shown that people who start their day early, whether you go to the gym, whether you take a walk, whether you read something, whether you do something else before you start your work, there is great provision and goodness, inshallah, in starting early. I know a friend who is back in Adelaide. I went and visited there, mashallah. He's very successful in his business and whatever he does. And mashallah, he takes his prayer mat with him. He prays in his office where he works. But he runs his own business in this big apartment. And he says to me, for the past 10 or so years, my work has always been from 5 a.m. to 12 p.m. That's it. I don't work a single thing after 12. How he managed to do that, it doesn't apply to everyone, but the point is that he loves to do his work in the morning. After 12, he goes after his hobbies, he doesn't touch anything of his work. And he says, wallahi, it has made a huge difference for me, right? Mentally, I have time for my family, I have time for my hobbies, I have time for my other things. So it's not a luxury for everybody, of course, those of you who work 9 to 5, I mean, I was working 20 years 9 to 5 until last year, alhamdulillah. So once you build your skills and your expertise and you're able to do something else, alhamdulillah. If you're not able, then remember that every hardship and every struggle that you go through, so long as you're doing it in halal and for a good purpose, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not let your efforts go in vain. Number three is optimistic mindset, planning and setting goals. This is part of Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would wake up in the morning and he would plan his day. Number four, trusting in Allah in all matters, big or small, coupled with carrying out the means to it and using your resources that Allah gave you. It's haram in Islam to only rely on Allah and not use the means and resources He gave you. This is called asbab. You have to follow the means. You can't just say, I rely and sit where you are. You have to i'qal wa tawakkal, tie your camel and at the same time rely on Allah. Number five, consistent repentance and repeating istighfar and dhikr. Dhikr means words of remembrance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِ فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَى. Whoever avoids and abandons my remembrance, then they will have a restrictive life. You may have a lot of money, big house, but your life is just always claustrophobic. You have too many problems. You have problems in your family. You have problems with your kids. You have problems within yourself. You're always angry. You're always frustrated. And you have the world, really. But if you've abandoned Allah's dhikr and remembrance, so you're not doing it the right way, you're not doing it from your heart, then Allah says you will have a restrictive life, a claustrophobic life. And on the day of judgment, they will be gathered blind. Those who avoided Allah's dhikr and remembrance. So istighfar and seeking Allah's forgiveness has a way of opening your sustenance. Number six, connecting family ties and good relationships with your relatives to the best of your ability, those you are able to connect to. Rasulullah ﷺ said, whoever loves that he be granted more wealth and that his life be prolonged with goodness, then he should keep good relations with his kith and kin. Be good to your parents, be good to your siblings if you can, your uncles and aunts, people who, your brothers and sisters, of course, within your ability, within your ability. I always say to people, some people, they have toxic family members, unfortunately, it's very hard to create a good relationship with them. You do good to them, they do bad to you. So Islam doesn't tell you you have to subject yourself to get yourself stepped on and abused, but of course, look at how far you can get. If you cannot have a totally good relationship, have half a good relationship. If you can't have a half, have a quarter. If you can't have a quarter, have a bit less, a tenth, whatever it is. Have, but don't cut it off, completely. I know people whose children, for example, became really bad. And, you know, I had mothers and fathers come to me and say, what should I do with this son, with my daughter, or with so-and-so? And I say to them, listen, no matter what, keep even if a thin thread of hair that you can keep between you and them, even if it's just a messaging, just every now and then, keep it. One day they may wake up and may come back to you, and inshallah, you'll rebuild that relationship. But don't cut off a person completely. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking you to do. You're not the person who cuts it off for no reason. If the other one cuts it off, it's not your fault. But you always are open, inshallah, to a relationship, but it doesn't have to be the same as before. It doesn't mean you give all yourself. It doesn't mean you don't learn from it. It doesn't mean you have to trust them in everything. Some people think that if you forgive someone or you establish your relationship, that you're going to have to be best mates and you have to, you know, give your money to them. No, it doesn't mean that. But it means to maintain some elements of tie, because family, brothers and sisters, there are many studies about it, that family and having good relationship with your parents, with your children, with your family, actually gives you a better mental health. And people like that are more focused and they have a much more quality of life, if you can. If you can't do it with your parents, do it with your children, inshallah, and break the cycle. Number 7, gratitude. Gratitude with your tongue and with your actions. How do you show gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? By saying alhamdulillah, by obeying His commands as much as you can, by giving the zakat for your money, by donating from it, by using it in the right way, by earning it in halal, by not wasting it in haram, by not being an extravagant spender to the point where you can't afford your own things, by putting it in the right places. This is being grateful for your wealth. And number 8, charity. Charity, giving and spending on others, especially your dependents first and then others. That increases your quality of life and your wealth, inshallah. Finally, I'll talk about the 10 causes that decrease your rizq, your wealth, and your quality of life. And the ulama, the scholars, have summed them up into 10 of them. Number 1. A person's rizq and sustenance is decreased and their quality of life is decreased if they are lazy dependent, like that boy who said, sustenance will come to me. Lazy dependent person will decrease your rizq and your quality of life. Number 2, israf and tabdhir, which means extravagant spending, wasting and mismanagement of resources. So if you have a lot of wealth and you are able to afford, you know, more things, then go for it. But if you have less wealth and you want to buy the same thing as the wealthy person, then you are doing israf. You are extravagantly spending. So extravagantly spending is relative within your affordability. Within your affordability. Wasting your money is when you spend it on haram things. When you spend it on haram things, that's called tabdhir. Prophet ﷺ said, "Mubadhirun, innal mubadhirina kanu ikhwan ash-shayatin." Those who waste their money on haram things are the brothers and sisters of the shaitan. And those who are musrifeen, meaning that you overspend beyond your means, Allah says, "Inna Allah la yuhibbul musrifeen." Allah does not like those who are extravagant spenders beyond their means. And the final ones of them are that decrease your sustenance is repeated sins and its accumulation. It has an effect on your sustenance, quality of life. Number 4, ingratitude and ungratefulness, including thanking others instead of thanking Allah. Number 5, stinginess. You're stingy on yourself, you're stingy on your family, you're stingy on others. What does stinginess mean? It means that you do not give yourself the minimum right, and you don't give your family their minimum rights, and you don't give the rights of others with your wealth. That means you are stingy. If you give more than their rights, then you are considered starting on the journey of being generous. So I know that some people, they might think that others are stingy because they didn't take them on a holiday, for example, or to a restaurant. It doesn't mean you're stingy. It means you're just trying to manage your wealth. But being stingy meaning that when you are stingy on food, on clothing, on shelter, on livelihood, you know, the minimum requirements of a person to live. Number 6 is relying on superstitious and delusional beliefs. These decrease your wealth. People like that go mentally crazy. They rely on superstitions, delusional beliefs, omens and signs to increase their wealth and their quality of life. Number 7, abandoning zakah. Zakah purifies your wealth. And that's when you work something and some haram wealth comes into your wealth, let's say a small percentage of it and you couldn't avoid it, zakah purifies your wealth. Otherwise, your wealth is not blessed and there is no barakah. Number 8, abandoning your obligations, the fara'id, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to do, that decreases sustenance and quality of life. Number 9, carelessly earning forbidden income. You don't care where it comes from. There are people who can't avoid it. Allah's not talking about them. He's talking about those who don't care. I don't care if I get it from haram. And number 10, destroying family relationships. Destroying them Of course, this is, we already talked about it, outside of your control. When you just, you want to destroy it for your own whims and desires, that creates a bad quality of life, even if you think it's going to be better. Last things I want to share with you, my brothers and sisters, is a few du'as, a few dhikrs that you can do, inshallah, that the sharia, our sharia has taught us, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us, it's also in the Quran. And I'll just say a few of them and conclude with a beautiful poem, if you don't mind. So one of the du'as that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to increase sustenance and quality of life is the following. I just chose the shortest ones. Allahumma inni as'aluka ilman nafi'an. وَرِزْقًا طَيِّبًا وَعَمَلًا مُتَقَبَّلًا. O Allah, I ask you for knowledge that is of benefit, a good provision, and deeds that will be accepted. And you should recite this dua upon waking up in the morning. Once again, اللهم إني أسألك علما نافعا ورزقا طيبا وعملا متقبلا. The second one is a dua of Yunus alayhi salam to take you out of any difficulty. Subhanaka Allahumma inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Aw subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. O Allah, you are so perfect, I am not, I have oppressed and wronged myself. Saying this dua will take you out of every hardship, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said so. Another dua that you can say and dhikr is this. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-faqri. وَالْقِلَّةِ وَالذِّلَّةِ. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from poverty and from lack of resources, وَالذِّلَّةِ and humiliation, needing to ask people. وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ أَنْ أَظْلِمَ وَأَنْ أُظْلَمَ. And I seek refuge in you, my Lord, from being an oppressor to others and from others oppressing me. This is Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us the hadith in Rawahu Imam Ahmad. So these are some ways, brothers and sisters, some dhikr. Download a book called Fortress of the Muslim and take some dhikr du'as from there that inshaAllah when you say them bi-idhnillah, by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it has an effect on the provision and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works with you when you make this dhikr. Finally, I finish with this beautiful poem of reflection. Someone wrote it, I don't know, it's an anonymous person, but I really loved it. It says, I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God and empathy. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among men most richly blessed. In the Quran, every time I saw rizq, there are always four things about it that Allah connects. Number one, rizq is always accompanied with gratitude. You have to be grateful to Allah for the rizq. Number two, that it is accompanied with knowing that you get what you need, not what you want always. Allah gives you what you need for what He wants you to be in this life. Number three, it talks about never letting pursuit of wealth take over your obligations and worship. You stop it, you pray. You don't let it overcome your purpose of life and your worship. And number four, rizq is always attached to charity. Give. And when I say charity, I don't mean just to the poor and through charity organization. Everything you spend to benefit others is called a charity in Islam. Your wife, your husband, your mother, your father, your children, your siblings, your uncles, your aunts, whatever is within your means and abilities, even what you spend on yourself for your sustenance and livelihood is also called sadaqah and infaq, charity. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our brothers and sisters in Palestine and everywhere around the world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to that which is best and forgive our shortcomings. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.